So now we have the great privilege of hearing what Srila Prabhupada spoke as his commentary on this famous mantra 3, which you'll find in your book, page 29. And it's a rather uncommon verse. A lot of people ask questions about this, how the soul can be killed. And here's the verse. Surya namate loka antena tamasavritaha tangste pratya vigachanti yeke chatma hano janaha asuryaha. Meant for the asuras. Nama, famous by the name. Te, those. Lokaha, planets. Antena, by ignorance. Tamasa, by darkness. Avritaha, covered. Tan, those planets. Te, they. Pritya, after death. Abhigachanti, enter into. Ye, anyone. Ke, everyone. Cha, and. Atmahanaha, the killers of the soul. Janaha, persons. Purport, translation and purport. The killer of the soul, whoever he may be, must enter into the planets known as the worlds of the faithless, full of darkness and ignorance. Purport. Human life is distinguished from animal life due to its heavy responsibilities. Those who are cognizant of these responsibilities and who work in that spirit are called asuras, godly persons. And those who are neglectful of these responsibilities or who have no information of them are called asuras, demons. Throughout the universe, there are only these two types of human being. In the Rig Veda, it is stated that the suras always aim at the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord Vishnu and act accordingly. Their ways are as illuminated as the path of the sun. Intelligent human beings must always remember that the soul obtains a human form after an evolution of many millions of years in the cycle of transmigration. The material world is sometimes compared to an ocean, and the human body is compared to a solid boat designed especially to cross this ocean. The Vedic scriptures and the acharyas, saintly teachers, are compared to expert boatmen. And the facilities of the human body are compared to favorable breezes that help the boat ply smoothly to its desired destination. If, with all these facilities, a human being does not fully utilize his life for self-realization, he must be considered Atmaha, a killer of the soul. Sri Upanishad warns in clear terms that the killer of the soul is destined to enter in the darkest region of ignorance to suffer perpetually. There are swine, dogs, camels, asses, etc., whose economic necessities are just as important to them as ours are to us. But the economic problems of these animals are solved only under nasty and unpleasant conditions. The human being is given all facilities for a comfortable life by the laws of nature because the human form of life is more important and valuable than animal life. Why is man given a better life than that of the swine and other animals? Why is a highly placed government service given better facilities than those of an ordinary clerk? The answer is that a highly placed officer has to discharge duties of a higher nature. Similarly, the duties human beings have to perform are higher than those of animals, who are always engaged in simply feeding their hungry stomachs. Yet the modern soul-killing civilization has only increased the problems of the hungry stomach. When we approach a polished animal in the form of a modern civilized man to ask him to take interest in self-realization, he will say that he simply wants to work to satisfy his stomach and that there is no need of self-realization for a hungry man. The laws of nature are so cruel, however, that despite his denunciation of the need for self-realization and his eagerness to work hard to fill his stomach, he is always threatened by unemployment. We are given this human form of life not to work hard like asses, swine, and dogs, but to attain the highest perfection of life. If we do not care for self-realization, the laws of nature force us to work very hard, even though we may not want to. Human beings in this age have been forced to work hard like the asses and the bullocks that pull carts. Some of the regions where the asuras are sent to work are revealed in this verse of Sri Upanishad. If a man fails to discharge his duties as a human being, he is forced to transmigrate to the asura planets and take birth in the degraded species of life to work hard in ignorance and darkness. In the Bhagavad Gita 6:41-43, it is stated that a man who enters upon the path of self-realization but does not complete the process, despite having sincerely tried to realize his relationship with God, is given a chance to appear in a family of Shuchi or Srimat. The word Shuchi indicates a spiritually advanced Brahmana, and Srimat indicates a Vaishya, a member of the mercantile community. So the person who fails to achieve self-realization is given a better chance in his next life due to his sincere efforts in this life. If even a fallen candidate is given a chance to take birth in a respectable and noble family, one can hardly imagine the status of one who has achieved success. By simply attempting to realize God, one is guaranteed birth in a wealthy or aristocratic family. But those who do not even make an attempt, who want to be covered by illusion, who are too materialistic and too attached to material enjoyment, must enter into the darkest regions of hell, as confirmed throughout the Vedic literature. Such materialistic asuras sometimes make a show of religion, but their ultimate aim is material prosperity. The Bhagavad Gita 16:17-18 rebukes such men, calling them Atma Sambhavita, meaning that they are considered great only on the strength of deception and are empowered by the votes of the ignorant and by their own material wealth. Such asuras, devoid of self-realization and knowledge of Ishavasya, the Lord's universal proprietorship, are certain to enter into the darkest regions. The conclusion is that as human beings, we are meant not simply for solving economic problems on a tottering platform, but for solving all the problems of the material life into which we have been placed by the laws of nature. Om Jnanati Medandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Sri Chaitanya Mano Bhishtam Stapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Katamayam Tatati Swapadantikam Vandeham Sri Guru Sri Uta Parakamalam Sri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Sri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatham Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Sadvadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Sri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shivishakanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandha Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavanishvari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanshakalpa Turubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavepyo Namo Namaha Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Srivasari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So this verse, Asuryanamate Loka, Andhina Tamasavrita, Tamste Pratyabhigachanti, Yeke Chatma Hanojanaha, is like a beacon of light for those who have awakened to the necessity of going back home, back to the world of light. Parastasmat tu bhavo nyo vyakto vyaktat sanatanaha, yasak sarveshu bhuteshu nasyatsu na vinasyati. There's a world which is supreme beyond this temporary material world. And it's not annihilated when this world is annihilated. This is the abode of the Lord in various gradations. Goloka namni nija dam nichale tatasya devi mahesha hori dam suteshu teshu te te prabhava nichaya vihitascha yena govindamadi purusham tamaham bhajami. There are graded realms, and they're called lokas. They're planets or areas which are created by consciousness. According to the consciousness of the living entities in certain areas, predominated by either goodness, passion, ignorance, or mixtures of the three, there is a pervading atmosphere, and these are described in the Gayatri Mantra, Om Bhur Bhuvasa Tat Savitu Varanyam. There are various gradations within the creation which are actually manifested by the consciousness. The living entities, they're provided for according to their consciousness by material nature, by the will of the Supreme Lord, by His mercy that gives them facility. So there are regions which are dark. Asurya means dark regions, places where the living entities are in ignorance of God. Even in the Bhagavatam, it's described the various regions within the material world, and there's a very vivid description of the places where people are forgetful of God. Even some of them appear to be heavenly, like the subterranean heavenly planets, where people live a very opulent and a full life of sense gratification, but they don't have no God consciousness, therefore it's actually hell, but they think they're enjoying. So those who hear this verse become enlivened because there is a purpose to the human form of life, and there are various ways to go about fulfilling that purpose, practical ways. And one of them is to understand that there are gradations, and that one can elevate oneself from one platform to the next by the process of Krishna consciousness. Asurya namate loka antena tamasavrita tamste pratyabhigacchanti yekecha mahanojanaha. And those who don't know about this or know about it but don't take advantage of it are known as atmaha. They're the killers of the soul. In other words, the sojourn of the living entity through various species of life since a time immemorial means it cannot be traced out. That if you consider 8,400,000 species of life and a living entity passes through each one of them and finally comes to the human form of life, but then is not able to take advantage or doesn't take advantage out of miserly weakness of the facility given the human form of life and falls back down again, doesn't get even a start in the process of devotional service, such a person is woefully called the Atmaha, or the killer of the soul, because it's practically like you lost the greatest opportunity available to you, and you've fallen back down into the species of life to transmigrate again. So this is partly a negative impetus, understanding that there's a consequence to our action. Anyad eva hur sambhavad, anyad ahur sambhavad, iti shushru matiranam yinastad vichachakshine. One result is obtained by worshipping the supreme cause of all causes, and another result is obtained by worshipping that which is not supreme. All this was heard from the undisturbed authorities who clearly explained it. So, if I use my valuable human energy to worship that which is not supreme and endeavor to get things that are temporary, then I'll get a completely different result than if I invest even a little bit of energy for understanding the supreme. And this is brought out in this purport, that those who even begin the process of devotional service in a small way, neha bikramanashosti pratyavayam nividite solpam apyasya. Su-alpam means even if it's a tiny beginning towards one's self-interest by engaging in the supreme dharma, devotional service, that person is has begun the process and will not lose that progress no matter what. And especially those who begin the process of devotional service in earnest through the process of hearing and chanting Shravanam Kirtanam, they are given special protection by the Lord and his devotees. And we hear about this in the Srimad Bhagavatam, especially the story of Ajamil, who was a dutiful Brahmin in his youth, but then because of bad association, he lost all his brahminical qualities. And through 88 years of his life, he lived with a prostitute and had many, many children, 10 children. And he stole, he cheated, he lied, he engaged in all kinds of unethical, immoral activities in order to maintain himself and his illegitimate family. And because of very good fortune, because he had a beginning in devotional service in the start of his life, he named his youngest son Narayan. And in the course of everyday life, although he was a very fallen person, he was attached only to his family and his home comforts, still, because of this glimmer of good fortune, he named his son Narayan. And therefore, throughout the day, he called his pet son Narayan. Narayan, please come here. Narayan, please sit down. Narayan, please come eat. And he was enjoying the association of his son, Narayan, because the youngest son is very dear to a father. And he was thinking of him fondly. And when he came to his end, the end of his life, he called for his son Narayan out of fear. And then he was able to remember the supreme Narayan by calling out Narayan in fear. Apana samsritin gorandan yannama vivashokranan tato sadya vimucheta yabipeti swayam bhayam. One can take advantage of the name of the Lord to directly associate with the Lord and become free from all danger and all fear, Srimad Bhagavatam says. Suta Goswami says at the outset of the Srimad Bhagavatam, Apana samsritim gauram yannama vivashokranan. The name of God is all powerful. And fear personified is afraid of the name of God, name of Krishna. So when he thought of Narayan, when he called out the name Narayan at the time of death, that utterance and that remembrance of Narayan, that one utterance and remembrance of Narayan, although was sufficient to save him from this fall down into hell, which is being described in this verse of Shrishta Upanishad, Asuryanam Ateloka, the planets of darkness and ignorance, the asuras, those who have no faith. So when he was on the verge of leaving his body, there was a great struggle because the Yamadutas felt they had every right. The Yamadutas are agents of Yamaraj. And Yamaraj resides in the planet Yamaloka, below the earthly planets. And their souls are judged at the time of death. There is a measurement of one's activities in life, one's intentions, what one did. Everything's taken into account by Daiva. You can think, well, that seems quite impossible. But this is being taken, karmana daiva nitrina, jantur deho papate, because this is taking place by living entities who are directly empowered by God to perform this activity. Yamaraj practically is omniscient, just like Krishna is omniscient, because he's empowered by Krishna to do this service. So he is able to judge living entities, and he has agents that work for him called Yamadutas. And when they see a sinful person, they come to take him. There's a method by which they actually take the soul's subtle body. They have subtle ropes, and they're actually tied around the subtle body. And they take that person to the place for judgment. And if you've ever seen someone leave their body, what happens is the soul leaves the gross body behind. Ukraman tamstitam vapi. He steps out of the body. The body's left behind at death. That's why many people become bewildered, because they see themselves as the body throughout life. They see others as their body. I see my father. Oh, that's him. His name's Robert, and he's got this kind of body. That's what he looks like. We see pictures of him. I keep it on my mantle. And so it's very bewildering when actually someone steps out of their gross material body, and I'm watching, and I see they're not moving, they're not responding, they're no longer animate, but the body's still there. You might say, he's dead. And you say, no, he's right there. So this change over at that time, dehino sminyata dehe komar anyobanam jara tata dehantara praptir tiras tatra namuyati. Those who are dhira, those who are sober-minded, they've observed what's actually taking place in this world, that we're not our bodies, we're actually souls, and we have a subtle body. They've understood the science of Bhagavad Gita, and they've heard it from others who are dhira, who are undisturbed by material nature. They're not disturbed by the change of body at the time of death. But it's a bewildering time, because the soul actually leaves the material body in the subtle body. And the subtle body contains all of the thoughts and impressions that we've gained over, accumulated over many, many lifetimes. So the Yamadutas will take that subtle body to Yamaraj for judgment. So when the Yamadutas had approached Ajamil, and they were about to apprehend him, they were just getting ready to put ropes around him and take him away for his sinful life, they were stopped. And there was another kind of entity there. The Yamadutas are very ugly and fearsome looking and scary. But then, with voices that were like a thundering cloud, the Vishnudutas prohibited the Yamadutas from taking this soul and subtle body from the body of Ajamil. And they said, stop, you cannot take him. He's ours. And the Yamadutas were incensed, actually, because they were doing their duty. They're following Yamaraj, who's a great Mahajan, and they were doing their duty. No one likes to get stopped when they're doing their rightful duty. Someone comes and says, no, you're doing it wrong, stop. And when you feel that you're doing it right, then you become angry. So they were angry, and they argued and gave their version, recounting the sinful life and the history of the life of Ajamil and how sinful he'd been throughout his life, how he had broken all of the principles of religious life. He had violated others. He had caused imbalance in his family. He had left behind his lawfully married wife, and took up an immoral life and didn't care for any kind of religious practice at all. So they recounted that history, but then the Vishnudutas countered their arguments by pointing out that anyone, even with a very slight beginning in Krishna consciousness, especially this utterance of the name of God, becomes freed from all of these sinful reactions and becomes eligible actually to go back home, back to Godhead, the beginning process. All of their sins are counteracted by once uttering the name of God. And Ajamil especially had uttered the name of Narayan in a helpless state, and therefore he did it without trying to clear his sins. This is an offense. If one thinks that I'll commit sinful activities throughout my life, and then knowing the science of Krishna consciousness, I will counteract all my sins by uttering God's name, and then I'll go on sinning. this is a great offense. But he didn't do that. He said the name of his son, Narayan, and then remembered Narayan. And he did so in a helpless state when he was very much afraid, and therefore it was offenseless. And that cleared all of his sins and gave the Vishnu Dutas the right to protect him. In fact, they were very eager to protect him, and they become the wards of those who are chanting the holy name of the Lord. So even once, if someone surrenders to Krishna, even once someone says the name of Krishna offenselessly, that person has begun their process of going back home, back to Godhead, and becomes freed from this degradation, which is spoken of in the verse of Sri Upanishad, Asuryanamate Loka Antena Tamasavrita. And this is brought out in other parts of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Yannamadeha Shravanad Ukirtanad Yat Pravanad Yat Smaranad Apikuchit Shvadyopi Sadyo Savanaya Kalpate Kutak Putaste Bhagavan Nudarshanat. Sukadeva Goswami says that, Devahuti says in the Srimad Bhagavatam to her son, who's Kapiladev, the great incarnation of the Lord, that if one takes to the process of hearing and chanting about Krishna, then that person, even if they're from the lowest position, even if they're a dog eater, and it doesn't mean that they accidentally ate a dog, it means that their whole life is absorbed in eating dogs. That's the class they come from. That's the loka, the planet they're in. And there are some places like that. You go to some places of Philippines, Korea, and they actually eat dogs. Of course, in America, people eat cows. So, I mean, it's going on rampantly. So it means people in the most sinful condition of life, if they take to this process of Shravanam Kirtanam, even incidentally, then they become freed from the influence of their sins, and they begin their process. And they won't slip back down again into the lower species of life. Although there may be a series of events until they become fully awakened, but the process has begun. So similarly, Ajamil was protected by the Vishnu Dutas, who warded off the Yama Dutas, who were to take him to Yamaraj. In that state, before he left his body, he was able to hear the conversation between the Yamadutas and Vishnudutas. Imagine yourself being in that situation. It's a very... this situation of leaving the body, when we're in that state, it's actually quite interesting what it is we're feeling and experiencing, and what you'll see when you're just about to leave your body. And here's some inkling in the Srimad Bhagavatam about Ajamil, how he was in this state of limbo, so to speak, and he could hear the conversation going on between the Yamadutas and Vishnudutas. And he had a feeling afterwards, when he realized that he'd been saved by the Vishnudutas, of repentance. And this is also a very important emotion for those who are advancing in devotional service. There's a fire of repentance. If I feel bad about my sinful activities and I repent, then this is a purifying force. So Ajamil felt like this. And he repented, and he took the rest of his life to earnestly perform full devotional service for complete purification and to attain perfection in life. So the power of bhakti is inestimable because it is directly under the protection of Krishna. Krishna and his agents, the Vishnu Dutas, are vigilantly watching for those who are performing devotional service and are giving them protection. They're under the protection of the divine nature. So this verse, which I invoked from the Srimad Bhagavatam, says that if someone even slightly takes to the process of devotional service, then that person will be saved from a hellish condition of life. And then it says, Kutak punaste bhagavanu darshanat. What to speak of someone who's seeing Krishna directly? What to speak of someone who's taken earnestly to the path of devotional service as their life and soul? Such a person, it cannot be calculated what kind of a glorious future such a person has, who then gains a foothold in the process of devotional service and actually is able to come to the stage of nishta, or steadiness in devotional service. It's not just incidental. It's not that someone induced them to chant, but they actually take it as their life and soul, and they go through the process of purification day by day, every morning, practicing listening to the name of Krishna. There is a process of purification, and it takes steadiness, and it takes enthusiasm to go through that process, and one will gradually become purified and come to the stage of steadiness where one is not disturbed anymore by the changes of the mind and the senses, which are always grabbing me, pulling me one from one place to the next. One feels satisfaction, actually, in giving up all the temporary things of this world and engaging only in devotional service, and finds only solace in this. This is a stage of advancement. And at every stage, as we're moving forward in devotional service, we can judge ourselves how much we're advancing by how much we're experiencing this. Bhakti parishanu bhavu viraktiranyatra traise trika eka kala. This is a description of several symptoms that we'll feel for ourselves, as much as we'll feel for ourselves how we're becoming satisfied, nourished, and our hunger being eradicated when we eat food. Similarly, when we take to the direct process of devotional service, of bhakti, in the proper environment, under guidance, in good association, we will feel for ourselves the impetus to engage in more bhakti. We'll also feel that a detachment for all other things that aren't related to Krishna. If it's not related to Krishna, I'm not interested. This is the feeling of someone who's actually advancing in devotional service. It has no pull for that person. The objects in this world which are not related to Krishna. And such a person begins to see Krishna for him or herself in everything. Sees, as Krishna speaks in the Bhagavad Gita, rasoham apsakonteya, that I'm the taste in water. Krishna's the taste in everything. Whatever we're attracted to, that's Krishna. Whatever taste we're getting in this world, that comes from Krishna. He's the source of that taste. And a person who's advancing in devotional service will see that. And we'll see, this is Krishna. And we'll experience Krishna in all the areas of life, wherever he or she goes, we'll see Krishna. This is the process of advancing in devotional service. So, this verse, Asuryanamate loka andena tamasavrita tamste pratyabhikachanti yeke chatma hano janaha, gives us the negative side and an impetus understanding that there is consequence to not taking to the process of devotional service. And therefore, for those who are engaged in devotional service and experiencing this advancement, such persons are eager also to give it to others because they know the potency of devotional service, and that those who are meant for this kind of degradation and going down into the lower planets, if they're given a chance to take to devotional service, they'll get the greatest benefit, especially those in the human form of life. It's a scary situation to see someone who's missed the opportunity altogether. When we were going door to door, there was the day after Ratha Yatra in San Francisco. That busload of kids came over to my house. There was about 35 of them came over, and we went through some trials about how to present the Bhagavad Gita. And then we all went out into the neighborhood in Burlingame. Not all of us, 25 of us. We took out a party of 25 devotees and split up into groups of five, four or five. And we went door to door. It was a Sunday afternoon, and we're knocking on doors. About 30% of the people were home. They come to the door. And one of the doors I came to, there was it was a hot day, and this apartment building, it was on the sunny side, and it was very warm on this balcony. So many of the doors were open, but they had the screen closed. So there was an old man inside, and he was turned away from me. So I knocked on the door, but he didn't turn around. And then I knocked louder, and he still didn't turn around. I spoke through the screen, and he didn't turn around still. That I could tell he was hard of hearing. That's what I assumed. So I knocked and knocked and knocked, but nothing happened. So then I moved on to the next door. But the kids I were with, they were still looking in the screen door. And then they called to me, and they said, "Oh, he's coming." So I ran back there, and he looked out. And this poor soul apparently is living in there alone with no help, because there was a stench, a smell coming from the apartment that indicated that, he was living in his clothes. I'll just put it like that. He hadn't changed his clothes and probably, for a long, long time. And he looked like he was dying in there. This is a hellish condition. It doesn't mean we go to a hellish planet or something. He's living in a hellish condition of life. No one to take care of him, sleeping and defecating in his own clothes, and maybe senile. And of course, good luck getting any help in America with with medicine or something like that. It's very difficult. You have to go through so many kinds of hoops in order to get medical help and get protection. You have to have somebody to really care for you. So here was a soul completely lost and in a difficult condition, to say the least, in hell. It was hell. And I showed him, he wouldn't open the screen, but he saw I was dressed in a dhoti and everything. He's looking at him, he goes, "What do you want?" And I said, "Hare Krishna." And he said, "I don't like religion." And so I just noticed that there was, I was thinking that he has to do something. He has to say Krishna, or he has to have some contact. So I saw there was a rip in the screen door. And so I pushed the Sri Ashwapanishad through the door. I said, "Here." And he goes, "What is this?" He was barking at me practically. So he took the book and he was looking at the picture of Vishnu. And I thought, okay, we got him. Because at least he's seeing Krishna's form and reading some what's on the cover. And it's all auspicious. Just seeing Krishna's form, reading his name. This is sufficient, according to what Devahuti is saying. Te pusta paste juhuvu sasna arya. Just one tiny connection with Krishna. It can save one from this hell. And he said, "I don't like people pushing religion." And he pushed the book back. So I tried to give him a lollipop, prasadam. And I was pushing it through the door also. And he was waving us away, saying, "Go away, go away." And we went away. But he had already touched the book. Prabhupada had written letters to us and saying that on book distribution, if someone even touches a book, then they're guaranteed human birth in their next life. So therefore, the devotees were always eager on Sankirtan, at least. Somebody wasn't interested, so we'll just try to get them to touch it. And sometimes people would say, they come and say, "I don't like you guys." And they say, "What guys? Well, who are you talking about?" And try to get them to say, "Well, you Krishnas, And say, "What? Krishna, yeah." Because understanding that this is what Shastra says, that just a little connection, just the tongue connecting to the name Krishna, will save that person from this hell that is being spoken about in the Sri Ashwapanishad. So, knowing that human life is temporary and precarious, because we can lose it at any second, we should take full advantage of the direct process of devotional service at every second. Don't take for granted anything, and fully take advantage of it, because there's a test coming up when we have to leave the body, and the determination will be made of how successful we've been at the time of death. by how we react at the time of death and what takes place at that time. This is the great test of Bhajan Koi. Bengali verse says that all one's sadhana and all one's bhajan is tested at the time of death. So, Surya Namate Loka Andena Tamasavrita Tamste Pritya Bigachanti Yeke Chatma Hanojanaha. The killer of the soul, whoever he may be, must enter into the planets known as the worlds of the faithless, full of darkness and ignorance. Hare Krishna. Any more thoughts you had about this verse, or comments, questions? Yeah, but use the mic.
So you said that when the time of death, that not the physical body, the settled body, to take to the judgment. Now, how long or how does this process from the death to another? Another body receiving, you know, according to the Prabhupada saying today the ekantra prapti, you know, we receiving another body. So how long it take, or any idea?
Yeah, about another 9 months. There's it's like going to sleep and waking up in another body, something like that. Yeah, Prabhupada said that. So one time he said in a morning walk, it's like going to sleep and then you wake up in another body. Go to sleep as a man, wake up as a dog. Imagine. Go to sleep as a man, wake up as a dog, Prabhupada said. So, yes, it happens through that process of leaving the gross body behind, and then there's an arrangement for the next body according to one's propensities and one's karma. Shrotram chakshu sparshanam cha rasanam grahanam eva cha adishtayam manaschayam vishayan upasevate. Srimad Bhagavad Gita, 15th chapter, says that after when one leaves one's body, next body you get is you get a specific set of senses again. Like the hog has a certain kind of senses, big long snout for smelling along the ground. And you can get fitted for one of those. It's like you get fitted for glasses, or you get fitted for, right? Get fitted for glasses. And you get fitted for, what else do you get fitted for? Clothes, rings, all these times you get fitted. So you get fitted for a new body according to what kind of bhava, what kind of mentality you've developed in your last life. And there's some interim period, and you come back out. And start over that process. So it's great mercy to give living beings, embodied beings, an opportunity to hear Krishna, to take Krishna consciousness. And certainly those who already have a propensity for it. You know, there's innocent people or those who already have some sukriti accumulated because of previous contact. When they come in contact at it and they're eager for it, we have to save them. It's like saving a person who's drowning in an ocean or something like that. It's not easy. You watch this sometimes when someone falls into the water and then they have to send a helicopter or something and lower down ropes. And somebody heroic has to, you know, go down the rope and grab the person, help them up. You know, they may be afraid to grab the rope and be pulled up into the helicopter. But, that rescue team, they take great energy to go out and save one person from that situation. So we should feel like that also. You know, when we see somebody who has an inkling towards devotional service, we should see that, we should try to save them, we should try to help them, bring them up in Krishna consciousness. Those who have a higher standing in devotional service, they're meant to bring up, help others who are in a lower standing. It's a responsibility. We save one person at a time, beginning with myself. This is our mentality. Think, you know, of course, a dead paramedic can't save anyone. So we also have to save ourselves daily, fortify ourselves from the material world. Devi hi esha gunamayi, ma ma maya duratyaya, ma mevi ye prapadyante, maya metam tarantite. There's only one solution for getting free from Maya, only one, and that is surrender to Krishna. And that surrender takes place on a daily, minute-to-minute basis, reaffirming, re-surrendering to Krishna. Any more questions about this verse? Did you like it, the verse? Asuraya nama te loka andena tamasavrita tamste pritya bhikachanti yeke chatma hanojanaha. The killer of the soul, whoever he may be, must enter into the planets, nodes of the worlds of the faithless, full of darkness and ignorance. Now, what Prabhupada points out in here, we're given the human form of life not to work hard like asses, swines, and dogs, but to attain the highest perfection of life. So don't feel bad if you go against the grain and use your life energy for self-realization. Because really, that's what it's meant for. Most people who don't know about the science, you know, aren't able to do that and take advantage of it.
There's also another point.
Ooh, we need to hear what he's saying.